Thank you, Jesus. Praise team, God bless you, really good. Amen. Award-winning praise team, God bless you. Please be seated. The Lord is good. God is worthy of our praises. His presence is the fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Praises bring down the manifested presence of God into the midst of God's children. So, to God be the glory. This morning, the Lord has laid my heart to share with you something possibly familiar. But you see, like the Lord has asked me to speak on it, I will speak on it. The topic is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this opportunity and privilege, O Lord, to share this word with my brothers, my sisters, your children. Ask, O Lord, that it will be impactful. Ask, O Lord, their knowledge and understanding will be enhanced in the name of Jesus. Ask, O Lord, as many, O Lord, as not yet members of God's kingdom, by virtue of what they will hear, O Lord, Father, they will enlist into God's kingdom today, in the name of Jesus. Father, honor your word. Cause me to speak your counsel, and your counsel alone, and not mine. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The kingdom of God. We hear it often. And the Bible is full of that expression, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. So we're going to find out what exactly the kingdom of God is all about. We know in the physical, in the natural, there are kingdoms. There are human kingdoms. We have had, you know, the world empire, like the Egyptian world empire, Assyrian empire. They are also kingdoms because in a kingdom, you have a king, a monarchy, and they rule over subjects. Even presently, we have the United Kingdom. It's being ruled. It's a monarchy. And there is a king that they are subject, to. So there are physical kingdoms and there are spiritual kingdoms. But the perspective I want to talk about is biblical kingdom of God. Amen. And that has to do with the kingdom of God, God Almighty, who created the whole universe. And Jesus Christ made so much mention about this expression, the kingdom of God. John the Baptist preached about the kingdom of God. So we're going to read from the scripture and see how and in what light the apostles spoke about the kingdom of God and even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the first scripture I want to read will be Mark 1, 14 to 15. Mark chapter 1, 14 to 15. See? Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Take note of that expression. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So that John the Baptist is preaching. So in just two verses, see repetition of that word, gospel of the kingdom. Prior to that time, nobody had ever preached the gospel of the kingdom. But John the Baptist, being the person who introduced the Lord Jesus Christ, had to talk about the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God was at hand at that time. Okay, another scripture will be Luke 17, 20 to 21. Luke 17. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo, or lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Amen. So John the Baptist did not explain the kingdom of God, but here you have Jesus explaining it further. It's not like the kingdoms of this world. You can say, oh, in such and such a place, there is a kingdom. And there is a king, and there are subjects and citizens. But the kingdom of God is not located to a place or territory. Kingdom of God is not a place and is not a territory. According to the Bible, the kingdom of God is primarily God's reign or rule over as king. And it encompasses both a spiritual realm and as a king and a future fully realized on the earth. So the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ talked about is in two dimensions. Presently, this is 21st century, those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, they have received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They have enlisted into the kingdom of God already. Already. They are there. They are citizens in the kingdom of God. In other words, you and I that are born again, we are children of God. We are already citizens of the kingdom of God. It is spiritual now. And the Lord reigns supreme in our lives. That's why when you have Jesus as your Lord, no, you can have him as Savior. But when you have him as your Lord, it means he becomes your master. It means he becomes the supreme authority that you obey. You don't just go according to what you like to do or things that you don't like to do, but you do according to what pleases the Father. So you are ready in the kingdom of God spiritually. So if you are born again, you are a member of God's kingdom right away. Praise God. But there is another dimension to the kingdom of God. Because God rules over the whole universe, made of believers and unbelievers, living and non-living, he is king. And we can say the whole planet, the whole world is God's kingdom. In a sense, very correct. Praise the Lord. But I'm speaking in that sense today. There is also another dimension to the kingdom of God. The millennial reign that will take place after the Great Tribulation, the 1,000-year millennial reign, is a part of the kingdom of God. The new heavens and the new earth that will come into place after the millennium is a part of the kingdom of God. So it's multidimensional. But it's important for you to know that right now, since you willingly submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and you are born again, you are already a member of God's kingdom. John 18, verse 36. Let's see what it says. John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Again, we need to understand that. We are in God's kingdom because we are children of God and we are born again. But Jesus says that his own kingdom is not of this world. We know that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. So we're in two dimensions. We're in this world, we're in America right now, and we are citizens of heaven. I say time, many of us, if not everybody, we are citizens of the United States, of America as well. So you have dual citizenship. Maybe some, you know, it's even triple. Praise God. So I want you to understand all these dimensions of the kingdom of God. So presently, the kingdom of God is a spiritual one, spiritual rule of God over the hearts and lives of those who willingly submit to him, to his authority. Entrance to the kingdom of God. How can somebody become a member of the kingdom of God? It is by the new birth. John chapter 3 verse 3 says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Not able to talk of entry in. So you have to be born again. It's a spiritual rebirth. And that gives you the privilege to become a child of God, son of God, no, by adoption. Because when you say, I'm a son of God, I'm a son of God, you are not blaspheming. You are not the son of God, but you are a son of God. Yeah. So, the Bible says in John chapter 1 verse 12, say, as many as received him, Jesus, he gave them power, he gave them rights, he gave them the privilege to become children of God. Praise the Lord. So anybody cannot say, I'm a child of God when the person is not born again. But happy are ye when you are born again, you are a child of God. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When you have everlasting life, you are a member of God's kingdom. So like I said earlier, there is the future aspect of God's kingdom, wherein the Lord Jesus Christ said, we shall reign with him. This is not going to be spiritual at that time. We are physically going to reign with Christ during the millennial reign. So it's different from the realm in which we are now, which is a spiritual kingdom. Praise God. Let's read that one in Revelation 20, 3 to 7. Revelation, book of Revelation. Chapter 20, 3 to 7. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a season. Verse 4. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. 6. Blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection. On such the second dead had no power, but that they should be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Praise the Lord. You can see in these verses, there's much mention about 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Well, millennial comes from Latin word talk, mil, 1,000. Mil, 1,000. Annum. Yes, millennium, millennium. So the millennium is 1,000 years when Christ will reign and bring peace upon this earth. Peace. We hear of different kind of peace treaties. One just signed around October 5th and all that. You know how the Bible describes those kind of peace? It's man-made and it's temporal and it will not last for too long. That's the truth about it. Everybody wants peace. You can say, praise God, there is now peace in the Middle East. Even just, I think yesterday or this morning, heard that even one party, they have already, you know, followed the rule and they attacked the other party. But that peace will not last for so long. The Bible says in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 27, talking about the 70th week of Daniel, that he shall confirm, talking about the prince that shall rise, that's the Antichrist. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, within the 7-year period, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So the Antichrist will bring peace temporarily upon the earth, will confirm the covenant that have been made, and it will bring temporal peace. Possibly for 1 year, 2 years, you don't hear of any war and all that. Well, people will say, yeah, this is the Messiah. He has actually brought peace. But the Bible says, in the midst of the week, which is a prophetic representation of the last 7 years before the battle of Armageddon or before the Third World War, which is a certainty, it must take place, whether you like it or not. It's like Jesus coming. Whether you like it or not, Jesus Christ will come again. Rapture must take place, whether people believe it or not. That's the word of God. Futuristically, there's that period of 1,000 years that Jesus shall reign, and by the grace of God, I will reign with him, you will reign with him. Those who are born again. Even the tribulation saints, who never took the mark of the beast, they are going to reign with Christ in a glorified state. Praise God. Yes, it is real. It's not everything is spiritualized. Now it is spiritual. We are members of the kingdom of God. We are citizens of heaven. Yes, spiritual now. But then it will be physical. It will be literal. The Lord is the sovereign of the universe. And in that sense, God's kingdom is universal. Psalm 24, verse 1. What does it say? God has a universal kingdom. He rules over the kings of the earth, over the kingdoms of the earth. That is the special dimension. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. When I was talking about the peace agreement. Everybody likes peace within the home and the society and in the world generally. So when there is a treaty or there is an agreement for peace, that is good for the world. It's welcome. But prophetically, students of prophecy will know that that peace is not going to last long. And it's not the kind of peace that should be comparable with the reign of Christ during the millennium. There'll be absolute peace during the millennium because war implements. There'll be complete disarmament. The Bible describes several passages. We are not going to details of the millennium, describing how the millennium will be. But the millennium will be a time of peace. No war. No more bloodshed, even at that time. Why? Because Satan is bound. Satan is behind all this rebellion, all this hatred, all this bitterness, all this fighting. But when he's locked up, then he will be able to influence the world until the latter part of the millennium. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven refer to the same thing exactly. This is a kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, exactly the same thing. Let's read Matthew 19, 23 to 24. Matthew chapter 19, 23 to 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. We explain that later, but there are some reasons why it's difficult to enter the kingdom of God. One of them is love for money. Now, in any kingdom, you have the king and then you have the citizens. The citizens of this kingdom, they are the children of God who have been washed with the precious blood of the Lamb. Their sins are forgiven them and they have a brand new heart. Bible says, if any man be in Christ, a new creature, all things pass away, all things become new. These are the born-again Christians. First Peter chapter 1, verse 23 tells us that being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. The word of God brought about the new birth. Holy Spirit brought about the conviction. When you preach the gospel, you know, the word goes forth. Holy Spirit convicts the hearer, and then the person repents. So by grace I will say through faith, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Holy Spirit has a wonderful role to play in our redemption. Let's talk about the characteristics of God's kingdom, God's spiritual kingdom that we are already in. In this kingdom, there is divine love, practice of love for God and our neighbor. Divine love, agape love, unconditional love, God's kind of love. That's the kind of love we're talking about. Because there are different types of love. Talk about filial love, talk about other kinds of love. But the one we are emphasizing is God's kind of love, agape love. In the kingdom of God, there is justice. If you belong to this kingdom, there should be love of God in your heart. There should be justice and equity. The poor are cared for and the sick are healed. There is justice in this kingdom of God. There is forgiveness in this kingdom of God. After all, we cannot even become Christians unless we are forgiven of our past sins. And that's exactly what happened when we are born again. All our past sins forgiven. You are now given a brand new heart. And God expects us to live a brand new life. And that is why we need to feed on the word of God so we get our mind renewed, so that we live in accordance with this newness of life. It's not enough to say, I'm born again. I have the righteousness of God in me and then live unrighteously. There is a conduct, there's code of conduct, code of ethics in this kingdom. We're going to talk about that. So there is forgiveness, culture of forgiveness. If God has forgiven you, you also should forgive your brother and sister who offends you. Offenses must come within the family, among siblings. Offenses must come, but be ready always to forgive people who offend you. Discharge them so that you yourself will be free. Because if you do not forgive them, you are indirectly saying, God, please don't forgive me when I sin against you. Because I have decided not to forgive my brother or my sister who has sinned against me. The Lord's Prayer, which is a modern prayer, some people like to recite it. That's what it means. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. You are telling God plainly. That's the confession of your mouth every day and every time you pray that prayer. So have a forgiving heart. Enough is enough of unforgiveness. Don't harden your heart when you hear the word of God. Release those people who have sinned against you. Forgive them. Otherwise, don't expect God to forgive you of our sin. Because every time we pray, we always talk about forgiveness. Lord, forgive us. In one way or the other, we have sinned against God. And we expect God to forgive us. In the same way, people who have sinned against you, offended you, forgive them. You know what Jesus said about that? How many times shall I forgive a particular brother? This brother offended me once, twice. Maybe they expect Jesus Christ to say, okay, after person must have sinned 3 times, then don't forgive. He said, 70 times 7, 490 times. That means unlimited. Just have a heart of forgiving people. And unforgiveness can hinder a Christian from making heaven. If you don't know it today. Unforgiveness. You have somebody, like unbelievers, some Christian, they swear, they say, I can never forgive that person over their dead body. Some Christians use such expressions. Some Christians, it ought not to be. It's a sign of carnality. And it's an inappropriate confession. Because invariably, when they don't forgive, actually, they die. And you may think they are going to heaven. But by their fruit shall ye know them. So let's be very careful about that issue of forgiveness, characteristic of God's kingdom. There is compassion in God's kingdom. We should be compassionate. When you see somebody, a little child, for example, that is wants to put his or her hand in a burning fire, do you just gently tell that child, please leave that place, fire will burn you? You don't do that. You shout it out and you make a move to rescue that child. That child is ignorant. That child doesn't know the difference between fire and anything else. So that is the kind of compassion we should have. It's out of love. Out of love that you reach out to that child and prevent that child from getting burnt. Many people are on their way to hell because they have not received the Lord Jesus Christ. They look good in the natural, like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He was a pious man. He used to fast. He used to pray. He was philanthropic. He was kind-hearted. He was loved by the community. He was a centurion. But he wasn't saved. That's to tell you about good works. Many people who think, oh, good work, so long as I don't do bad things, I do good works. You are selling to another philosophy entirely and not Christianity. Christianity is Jesus Christ that forgives sins, you know, and when your sins are forgiven, it's only the one that can forgive your sins. Only the one. No one else. So in the new birth, he forgives all your past sins, all your record is clean, and you expect to go and sin no more. But work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that fear is reverential fear. In case some people will say, fear. Why you preach fear? You just have to understand words in their context. The contextual meaning of that word is reverential fear. You fear God. Because of lack of fear of God, many people do wicked things. Even pastors do wicked things in their congregation. This day we hear. Because they don't have the fear of God. They don't have the reverential fear of God. They take God for granted. It shouldn't be so with us. In God's kingdom, there is compassion. Have compassion upon the lost. If you are compassionate upon those who are perishing, who are on their way to hell, and you do nothing about it, do you really have the love of God? You are the best person to answer that question. Do you really have the love of God? I love Jesus. Jesus said, be my witness. You are disobedient and you love him? Lord, have mercy upon us. Humility is a trademark in God's kingdom. God expects us to be humble. If you are not humble, you will not submit to the leadership of the Holy Spirit leading you in your life. Humility among church leaders made them to have a heart of servant leadership. There are leaders, there are pastors who are bossy. But you see, those who have the servant heart, like Jesus had, they don't boss the people. They don't lord it over God's heritage. Because in God's kingdom, there is humility. There is purity, childlike purity and holiness. Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. It's not an option. There are some Christians who are holy. I wish I were like them, but you see, You are expected to be holy. Hebrews 12, verse 14, what does it say? Be ye holy, for I, the Lord, your God, is holy. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So if you are not holy, can you see the Lord? The answer is there. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Therefore, you need to be holy. But some people will say, oh, I'm already holy because Jesus Christ made me holy. I'm already righteous. You only just need to understand these things. You can't understand them even just by listening to sermons like this. You have to do Bible study, personal Bible study. Read, study the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 talks about studying the Word of God. You need to understand what all that's all about. Holiness is expected in the kingdom of God. Without holiness, no man. So no matter how you think, oh, because Jesus Christ has him, you have imputed righteousness. That's when you got born again. God expects you now to be able to distinguish between right and wrong and do what is right, living right. So don't claim you are righteous and you live unrighteously. That's contradiction. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He has given us the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit to help us to live a life of godliness and holiness. So we talk about holiness. Holy Spirit helps you. It's one of the things that Holy Spirit helps you to do. Philippians 2:13 talks about that. This same Holy Spirit, it gives us a willing heart to love the Lord and gives us the enablement to do what God wants. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. Holy Spirit, we help you. You need to live holy, purity, integrity. You are a businessman, you need to have integrity. You are a pastor, you are a church worker, you need to have integrity. You are a husband, you are a wife, you are a daughter, you are a son, you need to have integrity. What does that mean? Doing right thing when no one is watching. Upholding honesty as key aspect of this culture. Integrity is important. You need to have integrity. You need to be a man of integrity, a woman of integrity. In God's kingdom, I'm telling you about the character of God's kingdom. Are you there yet? If you are there, great. Happy are you. There is peace in God's kingdom. There is the kind of peace that this world gives. Like we talk about all this peace talk and all that. Peace that we're talking about is not the absence of trouble necessarily. The peace that Jesus gives is eternal. Say, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. The kind of peace that every one of us should have as children of God is inbuilt, irrespective of the trouble and tribulations and tests and trials. You have peace in your heart. Do you have that peace? It's one of the things I testify to people when I come across them and I witness to them. That once upon a time, I was baptized, I was confirmed, I was taking Holy Communion, and I did all those things that they did in the church that time, and I thought I was okay. But you see, somebody came and preached to us one day. I say, do you know where you spend eternity? I looked at that question, I said, am I God? How will I know where I'm going to spend eternity? Only God knows that. The man laughed, but explained compassionately to me that it is possible to know where you are going. It is possible to know where you are spending eternity. It depends on you. If you receive the mercy of God today, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have forgiveness and pardon. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You are no longer under condemnation. Once upon a time, the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that the wages that all have sinned and falling short of the glory of God. All. But when you repent, you are no longer under condemnation. You are now justified. You are now declared righteous. You are now declared holy, free from the offenses of the past. That's what happens at conversion. So, there is righteousness in this kingdom. There is peace in this kingdom, and there is joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength in this kingdom. Joy does not depend on happiness or the environment, unlike happiness. Happiness depends on what somebody has done to you or not done to you. Happiness, because somebody gave you a gift, you are happy. Yes, that is good. God wants us to be happy. But joy is like happiness and yet not exactly the same. Because joy, irrespective of whether you are receiving a gift or not, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is our legacy. It's always there by virtue of our being born again. It's one of the things that God has given us. Amen. And hold on to it. There is truth in the kingdom of God. Truth. Not lying. 1 Timothy 3:15 says that the church of God is the pillar and ground of truth. That is how it ought to be. We hear the church, mention church, we ought to be afraid, church, because those people, they don't cut corners. Truth. But today, is it so? A lot of backsliding, a lot of, you know, compromise have made the church not to be reliable. Even the church leaders, church members, all kinds of sin that you see in the secular world, they are replicated in the church. So there's hardly any difference. But don't look at the church. Look at yourself and see whether you line up with this characteristic of God's kingdom. Are you in God's kingdom? Some people may think they are in God's kingdom, whereas they are not in God's kingdom in reality. That's an illusion. They think because they do good works, or because they are religious. Religion can't save anybody. Church can't save anybody. Denomination cannot save anybody. No man of God can save anybody. But Jesus and Him alone. Salvation is only in Christ Jesus. So, the church is supposed to be the ground and pillar of truth. Let there be restoration. Let's pray that God will restore the church to that level again. Amen. So, in the kingdom of God, you have the ruler. Who is the ruler? The King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King. And the same Bible says that He has made us to be kings and priests unto God. So if you are a king and Jesus Christ is king, it means that He is the King of all kings in this spiritual kingdom that we are in. Praise the Lord. Our purpose in God's kingdom. One, to reflect God's character and bring glory to Him. Revelation 4, verse 11. In God's kingdom, it's not about ourselves, but it's about Him. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You were created to bring God glory and honor. Just think about that. And never dishonor. When you warn some people about misuse of their body, they'll say, it's my body. Well, if you are a Christian and Jesus Christ is your Lord, that your body belongs to God. We are the temple of God. God owns us. So you have no right to abuse the temple of God. Thank God for our brother who talked about drug abuse, alcohol abuse, and all that. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We should not defy ourselves. That's the reason why many of these things should not be there. So if anybody is tempted to take drug or go any of those substances, please resist. The Bible says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. The power to say no to the devil and to evil friends has been given to you. Holy Spirit is there to help you to overcome temptations. Praise the Lord. Our purpose in God's kingdom, is to bring glory and honor to Him, loving God and fellow citizens, advancing His kingdom by sharing the good news. There are three. Our purpose in God's kingdom, 1, 2, 3, not too many. Therefore, take them seriously. Number one, to reflect God's character and bring glory and honor to Him. Secondly, to love God and fellow citizens, and then advance His kingdom by sharing the good news. Do you share the good news? That's a personal question to you. You are a member of God's kingdom. You are expected. It's an obligation as a child of God, as a citizen of heaven, to share the good news about the kingdom of God. Preach the good news, good tidings to them that are bound, even to drug addicts and those who have abused substance. They need to hear the good news that Jesus Christ can deliver them. Praise God. Thirdly, helping fellow believers to grow in their faith. Yes, by exhorting one another, encouraging one another, like we are doing right now. In the fellowship, that's what we do. We encourage ourselves. So our relationship is not just to glorify God only or preach the good news to the people around us, but to fellow believers, strengthen them. And that is why we need to have regular fellowship with one another. Regular fellowship. The early church, they were meeting on a daily basis, having fellowship. We call them church houses. They were not meeting in cathedrals, but church houses. The church in your house. The church in your house. No matter the number, no. Meeting and having fellowship, koinonia, they call it. You know, that's what we ought to be doing. So, remember the three purposes in God's kingdom. One, to glorify God and reflect His character. Secondly, to be a witness to Him and helping fellow believers to grow. We need to grow. It's not all Christians at the same level. We ask that question, can a Christian be addicted to drugs or alcohol? It depends. Somebody who is born again today is a baby Christian. Maybe tempted and influence of friends can lead a person to go the way of addiction and all that. But when you grow unto maturity, you'll be able to discern between right and wrong. Holy Spirit will help you to be an overcomer. You become matured. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to grow unto maturity. He wants us to become Christ-like. Every child of God should seek to become Christ-like. That's one of the purposes of our living. We want to become Christ-like. So don't live without a purpose. I'm just living. Have a purpose. Praise God. Let's talk about ambassadors of God. 2 Corinthians 5:20 say that we are ambassadors of this kingdom. Because in every nation, a nation, they have ambassadors to other countries. And those ambassadors represent the interests of the sovereign nation that sent them there. Like Jesus has told us that we are not of this world, but we are in this world. I pray that the Lord will keep us, the Father will keep us, preserve us, so that we will not be consumed by the influence of this world. We will not be corrupted. We will not compromise to this world system. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, you and I. Please don't get it wrong. Don't ever think it's just apostles, prophets, and teachers that all this scripture. It's about you. It's about me. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Who are ambassadors? They represent nations. So we are representing heaven on earth. Since we're in God's spiritual kingdom, we make sure God's will is done in my house, in my life, and in my abode, in my sphere of influence. Wherever you are, the light of God should shine through you. The glory of God should be there, radiating around you, because you bring God's presence down. People know that you are represented from heaven. You are not like them. Praise God. We are kingdom ambassadors. Our role here on earth as to be ministers of reconciliation. Are you one? You already made a minister. You. Yes. You can touch your heart and say, yes, I am a minister. Minister of what? Of reconciliation. You are to tell people about Jesus, reconcile men and women back to God by the preaching of the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. The preaching of the gospel is what makes the difference. So you can't keep mute. Say, oh, my lifestyle, we preach the gospel. That's your version of being a witness for Jesus. That's good. That's a good aspect. Your life be a witness. Good character, good conduct. But on the other hand, verbally express it that Jesus saves. Tell people with your mouth. Amen. We are the kingdom of priests and kings. We are to behave and act as pilgrims. We are not to blend or conform to this world. Romans 12:1-2. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. And there are benefits for us being ambassadors, our divine protection. God protects us. God protects us as his own ambassador. He makes provision for us, and he has given us the Holy Spirit that supplies all our needs. He supplies all our needs. He has given us authority to preach the good news and set the captive free. And we have a new identity in Christ. I'm talking about some privilege or perquisites of office as an ambassador of Christ. We have a purposeful life. You don't live a hopeless life, a life without purpose. You have a purpose, and you know what that purpose is, and you fulfill it. Fulfill the purpose why God called you. We have salvation. We have eternal life. All these are the benefits of being ambassador of Christ. Empowerment to share the good news. And divine immunity. Luke 10:19. Let's see that. Luke 10:19. Divine immunity. That as you go about preaching the good news, this is what God says about you. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's God's promise. You are to claim it, you exercise faith and believe it and do what he said we should do. Now, before I round up, there are so many gospels today. But there is the gospel that John the Baptist talked about. There's the gospel that Jesus Christ talked about. There's the gospel that the apostles talked about. The gospel of the kingdom. Gospel means good news. It comes from a Greek word, basileia, which means the realm in which a sovereign king rules. The kingdom in the gospel constantly refers to the rule of Christ in the hearts of believers. The gospel of the kingdom is the good news. What then is the difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of materialism and the gospel of prosperity as we have it today? That lead people into Lord. They have made gods out of money. They serve, their self-interest instead of preaching the good news. They preach something else. The gospel of the kingdom has to do with repentance from dead works. It has to do with redemption. It has to do with restoration. Repentance, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. On the day of Pentecost, Peter told the people who listened, say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. And then you shall receive the Holy Ghost. This is God's prescription. If you want to stand as an overcoming Christian, you must first have repented from your dead works. Not just say, I'll be going to. Have you repented? Have you accepted the lordship of Jesus Christ into your heart? You must have repented, get baptized. Some people rationalize, I say, it doesn't really matter. Baptism, God said, he that believeth and is baptized, the same shall be saved. So people are doctoring the word of God today. What they don't like, they remove it. That's what is happening. This is delusion. This is falling away from the faith that the Bible talks about. So we should be careful about all this kind of preaching that is going on. That you cannot relate and compare to the early church teaching. So repentance, redemption through the blood of Jesus, and restoration by healing, deliverance, salvation. Those who receive Christ become members of God's kingdom And those who reject cannot and are not part of God's kingdom. John chapter 3, 16 to 18. Although grace makes this offer available to anyone who receives it, Jesus told us categorically that it will be very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Matthew 7, verse 14. And these are some of the reasons why. Reason why it's difficult to enter the kingdom, according to what Jesus said there. Number one, people don't want to repent and enter, but they want to join. They want to join churches. They want to join congregations rather than repent and become members of God's kingdom. Two, men love darkness rather than light. John chapter 3, verse 19. Love of money. 1 Timothy 6 to 10. Talks about deceitfulness of riches. That's why some people cannot make it. Cares of this life. Matthew 13, verse 22. Cares of this life. Some people may have received Christ yesterday, but because of cares of this life, like lost wife, you know, they turn back on the Lord. May that not be our portion in Jesus' name. Because of persecution, some people turn away. They know the truth. They know the truth. But when trials come, they say, oh, this is too hard. And they fall away by the wayside. Matthew 13, verse 21. Lack of understanding of the word of God. It's not enough to hear the word of God. You need to understand the word of God. If you don't understand, the birds of the air will take what you hear and it will appear as if you've not heard anything. That's what happens. So you seek to understand and be like the Berean Christians who went, after Paul had preached, they went searching the Bible to see if those things were true in accordance with the word of God. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, thereabout. We must follow our Father's code of conduct while sojourning on this earth. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. Citizens of God's kingdom live here on assignment from our Heavenly Father, and we are going to give account. We are here to fulfill purpose. Living with a kingdom mindset empowers us to make wise decisions as we invest our time and lives in furthering the kingdom of God. God's children have the promise of ruling and reigning with Christ in the fullness of time and in the millennium, which we talked about earlier. So, my brothers, my sisters, listening to me now, are you truly a member of God's kingdom? Or you think that by joining a church, you become a member of God's kingdom? I have not said that. Becoming a member of God's kingdom is by the new birth. As many as receive him, personal Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes into their life and makes such people children of God. Not everybody is a child of God. We are all created by God. But you become a child of God by the new birth. So if you have not experienced the new birth and you are listening to me right now, please bow your head and surrender your heart to Jesus. He loves you so much. He wants you to be a member of God's kingdom. He wants you to be a kingdom citizen by the blood of Jesus. Talk to God and make it right with God. Realize you are a sinner and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Those who are listening online, the same thing. If you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not yet born again, do same. Bow down your head and ask Jesus to have mercy upon you, that you are a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ died for you. Believe that he was buried for you. Believe that he rose again for you and he's coming back again for you. He has given us the Holy Spirit to help us while we are in this transition. Transition between where Jesus was here physically and between where he will come again. That's why he has given us the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. I want to pray for everyone, anybody who is sick. Remember, it's some of the kingdom advantage for us to be healed. You know, healing the children's bread. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, by the stripes of Jesus, we were healed. Past tense. When he took that stripes at the whipping post, he took all our sicknesses and diseases away. Believe it. I want to pray for those who have hurts, who have ailment, sickness, and disease. And those who have found it difficult to forgive somebody who offended them. That the grace of God be extended to you even now in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for your word that has come forth. Ask, O Lord, as many as are sick, you know them, they know themselves, that they receive healing right now. Because there is no distance, O Lord, with the word of God. You sent forth your word and healed them. Even so, I'm sending forth your word for the healing of their bodies in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Even those who are addicted, there is recovery, there is deliverance for those who are beheaded, slaves, and captives of Satan, even by addiction. You are set free in the name of Jesus. Whom the Son of Man set free is free indeed. Receive this liberation. Receive this freedom now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless your hearts. Before I sit down, 2 weeks ago, my new book was announced here. Please, if you are here, you have not got a copy, ask the ushers. My wife is an usher. Just ask for your copy by right. By right. Just ask for it. Those who are supporting, God bless you really good. So we still welcome those who support, but it's not compulsory. You must give something. Everybody should have this book. There are enough copies to go through. God bless you.